Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Pray with me, please. Father, it's always a privilege to come to your house and read your word and sing the songs of praise as we lift up the name of Jesus. Father, as the name of this church is Living Hope, that is our hope, is in you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that Brother Troy passes out the information of how we may know him, that, Lord, you'll touch all of our hearts. We'll leave here stronger and better Christians. Lord, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you today, Father, this will be their day. And, Lord, we just thank you for this awesome folks and this church. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you here, and thank you so much for being a part of this series in terms of the greatness of grace. Last week, I started this new series because I believe that is something that each and every single one of us need to not just understand the meaning behind it, but actually to experience it, to be able to experience the story of grace. And last week, I began to share a couple of stories with you about this whole idea of what grace can begin to look at and look like. We started off with the tax collector, Matthew, where Jesus came to him, one of the lowest, one of the worst possible professions that you could possibly have was a tax collector. If this was a kid playing some type of game, you know, in elementary school or middle school and maybe even high school, this would be the person that would actually get picked last every single time. I mean, this is the person that no one really wanted to have anything to do with, especially being on the same team with. So you didn't associate with this type of person at all. Matter of fact, when Jesus finally came to him and extended this invitation, there's something that's personal about Jesus Christ is that he's always inviting. He's always inviting us to be a part of his team. Matter of fact, he came to him first. He came to him to say, I want you on my team. I already know that nobody else would pick you, but I'm picking you. Almighty God is coming with human in flesh, coming to him, inviting him to be a part of the greatest team that's ever been established in the world. It's a personal invitation. And then we move to the person that was the leper last week. This person wasn't even a part of the lineup, okay? He wasn't even going to get the opportunity to be in the line to be able to see if he would even get picked. This person was so far removed on the outskirts of town socially, religiously, economically, and every single, even in their own families, oftentimes a leper. A person with leprosy was cast out of society completely because you couldn't even touch them. You couldn't touch him or her. They were not to be literally affected in any way. And so this person couldn't be hugged. It couldn't be touched. It couldn't be talked to. It didn't have really, you didn't have anything to do with this particular person. It was almost looked at as this person was casted by sin and born into sin in the worst possible way. And this was the outskirts. This was a person that would not even be in the lineup to even say, okay, I'll even pick you at the end. There was no end for this particular person. And here Jesus Christ, again in this story, before he heals him, he touches him. Does something that no one else was willing to do. He didn't heal him from a distance and then come to him and talk to him. No, he came to him and he touched him. And then he healed him. And this is another story of one to experience what grace looks like. The extension of grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over, there are stories, countless of stories where grace is extended. And we shared last week that Jesus never, not one time, ever uttered the word grace. In any of the Gospels, you'll never hear the word grace come out of Jesus' mouth. Paul mentions it over 100 times alone about the unbelievable word of grace. But Jesus never utters it once. But what does Jesus do? Jesus expresses grace over 100 billion times and continues on and on and on. He doesn't have to say it. He can express it by his love, by his forgiveness, and by his intimate touch. He wants each and every one of us, just like the people that we read about 2,000 years ago, he wants us to experience our story as well. What is your story of grace right now? What is your story? See, so many times people have said to me, and maybe they've said it to you, you know, I want to be a part of this Great Commission. I want to be able to share the gospel with people. I just have a hard time knowing what to say. I have a hard time of just memorizing scriptures or knowing what the right scriptures is to say. When God puts me in this situation, I know I want to share with them, but I don't know what verses to say and what to do. And then I always come back to this. Did Christ affect your life? Yes. So then you have a testimony, right? Yes. So you have a story, right? Yes. And guess what? They can argue with scriptures all day long. Matter of fact, the atheists, the deists, the agnostics, and those people following all these different religions can argue with God's word all day long. But you know what they can't argue with? Is your testimony, your life, your story on how God transformed your life. Because if it was so good before, you would have stuck with it. And since something has transformed your heart, just like it transformed mine, if I wanted to stay like I was in back in 1998 or 89, I would have. But that was not the life that God had for me. Something transformed my life, just like God transformed your life, and you would not be sitting here today if it didn't happen, right? There's a lot of other things you could have been doing. The chili's not going to be that great. Especially mine. And the singing definitely is not going to go that well if you hear my voice. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. I want to share another story. In the church, oftentimes, and if you look at what scholars wrote, there was oftentimes when they wanted to delete this particular story out of scripture. And the reason why is because in ancient time, this particular story had no place to be in God's word. It was too radical. It was looked at from the Jewish people as this is not something that we need to put public, but we need to keep private. Or let's just excerpt this, let's take this out because we're not really sure that is Jesus condoning this? Or is Jesus really this radical when it comes to grace? And they began to look at this particular scripture in ancient times, and I'm so glad that John put this in his book. John chapter 8, 1 through 11. One of the stories, and I'm going to be very cautious as we read this because of children in here, but I want to be able to share an amazing story with you all. And Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. This is where he taught all the time in front of Jewish leaders. Here he was teaching about the true love, about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And a crowd soon gathered, as they always did, and sat down, and he taught them. Because he was the rabbi, he was a teacher. They've never heard words from the person like this. Something so radical, something so amazing, watching all the things that he's already done. In verse 3, as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd, basically there to embarrass this woman, and not just this woman, but also to embarrass Jesus Christ. They knew it would be a very awkward situation, so to take the temple right here, take all of you that are watching, and here they bring in through the front doors this woman and lay her right before Jesus Christ and in front of all the people. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? And they were trying to trap. That's good, because we know that now we really know that this was a trap. They were trying to trap him into saying something that you could use against him. But Jesus, he stooped down and wrote in the dust. He wrote in the dirt with his finger. And they kept demanding an answer. But Jesus, he just keeps ignoring them. I love the way Jesus can always do whatever he wants. How he handles things. He's like, I'll get to you guys in a minute. He's always in control, even though it seems like he may not be. He always knows what he's doing. Just keep that in mind in our life as well. When we're so rushed to go back after people, there's a lesson in that of just staying calm. And let's just see how it all plays out. And they were trying to trap him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dirt with his finger. And they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. They weren't expecting that response from Jesus. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dirt again, giving them time to think about that for a little bit. Verse 9, and when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, beginning with the most religious, by the way, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with this woman. Verse 10, and then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Just one out of all the people sitting here? Didn't just one condemn you? You know, during this time, I can only imagine what Jesus was looking at. I mean, Jesus was looking at this little girl. And Jesus was looking at this young lady. And Jesus was looking at this adult woman. Because, see, Jesus has known her since she was just a baby. And Jesus has known her as she was with friends and as she was doing all the cultural things with their family. And he's been watching her grow. He's been watching her learn. He's been watching her deal with all the pressures of life and going from a baby and going from a young lady and then going to a person that is married and should be having a family and getting on with life. And then all of a sudden, she's in the very act of doing something that she shouldn't be doing. And so Jesus is, as he's writing in the dirt, he's probably thinking about the story of this person and the progression of her life and how did she get to that point of where she is right now, coming before the temple and laying there at Jesus' feet in front of all this embarrassment, in front of all these people. I can only imagine what she's thinking. I can only imagine what Jesus is experiencing right now, watching. See, what's the trap? What's the problem? Where's the man? Where's the man? Where's Adam? Let's deal with you, Eve, but where's Adam? Let's deal with you, woman. Where's the man? It's taken two to tango. It's taken two to commit an act. It's taken two to ride this whole idea of sin together. It's a perfect tense. Caught her. Not heard about it, but caught her. Perfect tense. That means that there was a trap before the trap of Jesus. We understanding that they had to have spies. They had to actually have someone in the crowd that was partaking a part of this crime, taking part of this act. And so somebody else had to know about it. And the reason why I know that, because this is a crime. This is why in the law of Moses, why they were trying to trap her, is because in Jewish law, Mosaic law, if you get caught in the act, you're stoned. You're dead. It's a capital offense. But someone had to be there to experience that. And this is why rarely is this sin ever punished. Because you can't prove it unless you're a part of it. I'm going to say that again. You can't prove it unless you're a part of it. These people were trapping her. These people were a part of this. These people set her up. Did she do wrong? Absolutely. Was other people a part of it? Absolutely. And the only way that they could prove it was that someone had to be a participant in it. Who was it? It was all the people that were there. They all were spies. They were all in on the act. And so they wanted to trap Jesus Christ in this situation. What was the other part of the trap? Well, Jesus, do you want to deal with the capital punishment? You want to look cruel? You want to look like a jerk, Jesus? Go ahead and you punish her. You do exactly what the Mosaic law, what Moses would do, and that is to punish that person. Or do you want to do what the Romans did? Because since it's a religious act that they look like, the Romans took that away. You cannot be punished for religious situations. Why? Because the Romans didn't really want to deal with the Jews. So which one do you want to follow? You want to follow Moses or do you want to follow Roman law? Which one are you going to do, Jesus? There's your trap. You want to let her go? Or do you want to punish her? Either way, there's a trap. You know that also happened when Jesus Christ was dealing with the taxes of Caesar's. Who do you pay? He said, you follow the law. What is Caesar's is Caesar's. You follow the law. The only problem is now they have a situation. He who is without sin may cast the first stone. He who was not a part of this very act can cast the first stone. These people, Jesus' accusers, they know something that Jesus knows. Did y'all hear that? They know something that now someone else knows that they didn't think anybody else knew. Only one person could have known what was actually being set up. And that's why Jesus said what he said. If you weren't a part of this, you go ahead and cast the first stone. If you've never committed not one sin, you can go ahead and cast that first stone, and I will go with the Mosaic law. Or I will let you be set free. Starts off with the largest rock from the most religious person who was probably involved in the act. All the way going down to the other people. You know what's coming, don't you? All the way to the rest of the congregation that began to drop their rocks. Every single one of them ready. All the people in the crowd, at any time, they could actually pick up their rock and put her in a pit if they wanted to, like they did back in Jewish times, and they would lay her in the pit, and the only thing that would be actually seen is the top of her body. And there they would stone her to death for a capital punishment that she deserved and she was guilty of. Instead, they all began to lower their heads. See, in this disgraceful moment, her story was born. Her experience was filled with grace. And guess what? Grace showed up just in the nick of time. And not just for her, but for the man. And not just for the man, but for the crowd. Everybody at that time was now experiencing something they'd never experienced before, because everything was all by works. You had to sacrifice something. You had to do something to be able to get that forgiveness from God. And Jesus Christ is saying, I don't condemn you. Where are your condemners? Where are your people? There's no one left. And in verse 11, she said, no, Lord, she said. Did even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, what? Neither do I condemn you. Grace showed up. I like what R. Zacharias wrote. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Can anybody relate to that? Has anyone ever stayed in sin and then all of a sudden you wanted to commit that sin, you wanted to be in that sin, and then all of a sudden you're in it and it's taking you way farther than you want to go? It will take you for a ride longer than you want to stay. And it could cost you everything. Everything. By falling into it. This is why this is so important, that this message is heard by every single person, and why it's lived out in your own particular story, because grace is that powerful. Look at what Romans 5:20 says. It's not going to be up there. Listen to my words. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. The Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments were created for you to be able to see how sinful we really are. But Jesus Christ came so he could show you this part. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more a what? Abundant. You don't like the NLT, use this one. When sin increases, grace increased all the more. Isn't that great? You want to memorize a verse? Memorize Romans 5:20. That will free you up every single day. That will take the chains and the shackles off you, no matter what you have done in your life, no matter what you will do in your life, and it will free, it will literally unlock the chains, and you can run from that. And Jesus looked at her and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We look at this story and maybe, just maybe, you ask yourself, if this story is true for her, can it also be true for me? And the answer is yes. If this story is true for the tax collector, can it also be true for me? Yes. If this story is true for the leper, is this story true for me? Yes. But understanding the greatness of God's grace, there's something that some people keep dealing with. And see if you can relate to this one. Not after what I have done. there's no way grace can show up. Think about in your life right now, how many of you intrinsically, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, your spirit, you begin to look, not after what I have done. I have gone way too far on this. I cannot even tell my spouse. I cannot tell my kids. I cannot tell my church friends. I cannot tell even my best friend who I know that would never tell in a million years. Is there something that's going on in your life and you say, not after what I've done, there's no way that God can forgive me for this? What's holding you back right now? Is there anything right now holding you back from your past? Anything at all? I'm not sure if you would be shocked. Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But you know how many people are staying home away from church because they are living from off their past and they cannot be set free? They're scared of the judgment. They're scared of what God's going to show them and what God's going to convict them. And they'd rather keep it in their closet. They'd rather keep it in their attic. They'd rather keep it in some room where no one's going to ever see it, even though God has opened it up many, many times and wants you to deal with it. There are so many people, they're scared to darken the doors of church. They're scared to darken the doors of relationship. They're scared to darken the door of even just saying a prayer to Jesus because they think they're going to get zapped or something's going to happen to them. And they won't open up God's Word to see the most amazing story of grace and unconditional love because they're too scared to see the sin and the judgment. And yes, there is both. But what is consistent from Genesis all the way to Revelation is Jesus and what he has done for you. And this is what he was trying to get across at the temple. And this is what he was trying to get across to Matthew and to the leper and what he's trying to get across to you guys today. What is your story? What are you holding back? I'll never forget, I read this story of a guy, of a pastor named Kyle Ottoman. He wrote a book, and many of you guys have read his book, Kyle Ottoman. He's a pastor of Southeast Christian Church, Louisville, Kentucky, a mega church, seventh biggest church in the United States. And he was laying in bed with his wife one Thursday night, and she had already fallen asleep, and there he was awake, and he was thinking about his upcoming Sunday sermon. And he was going to teach on this whole idea of dealing with regret. And then all of a sudden, while his wife was asleep, he heard this crash in the other room. And in this crash, this noise, he got up. He went straight to his closet, to his bathroom, with his bathroom and his closet door. And there he saw this big old long mirror that he used to have hanging on the wall in a gazillion pieces all over the floor. And when it fell, it exposed something. It exposed this regret. It exposed this story. It exposed this whole idea of something that happened in the past that now he's got to relive in the future at that point. Because behind this mirror was a huge hole. How did the hole get there? He punched a hole through his closet door because of his temper, because he was so mad at his wife. And the only thing that he could do, he never apologized. He never went to her. All he did was try to fix the problem. And he decided to just go and hang a big old long mirror where he thought it should go and covered up the hole and never got the hole fixed. He's telling this story in front of his congregation. Imagine the embarrassment. Seventh biggest church in the United States. Sharing the story, how he lost control, how he treated his wife. And there, as he was looking at all the pieces, he could see his reflection, his broken reflection of his face. And he shares a story of the metaphor that basically came to him right there at that moment. And as he did, he began to start sobbing. He was crying. And so there he was. He was sobbing and he was looking at his face in this mirror that was broken. And his wife noticed that he was missing, and there he was. He never confessed. He never said he was sorry to his wife. His wife is there looking, and she's asking, what's the matter? And he didn't have the words really to say what he was feeling at that time. But I think she knew what he was feeling. Matter of fact, I think she knew what he really actually needed. Not just was needed to say, but what he needed. And maybe what he actually needed from her was not so much words, but it was an experience. Because at that moment, they had their story. And he shared this experience with his congregation. And after the service, he wasn't sure what people were going to think of him at that point, because it was very embarrassing. And he stopped and he was done and he went down, and there he was looking at his deacons and his elders and all the church members and teachers and people that he wasn't sure what they were going to think of him. And he remembered, he told a story that there was over 30-something people, all men, that came up to him and confessed that they also have holes in their house and their offices. And thank you for sharing your story, because we weren't sure if we were the only one still dealing with that particular sin. But they all realized that they all had their story, and they were all able to experience something they also needed, and that was grace. See, grace will extend just as far and more abundantly than your sin will ever go. It's a beautiful thing. Do we have any kids in here? Could I have some kids come up here? Come on up here, kids. Little kids, not youth. Not youth, kids. Come on over here. Sit with all the rocks. Do y'all have your Etch-A-Sketch?
Yes.
Why not? We're not in a hurry. Chili's going to still be there. Can you have a seat? Any other kids? Can y'all keep a secret? I just want you to write it, but I don't want you to say it. She's going to hold this, okay? Don't say the word. It's not really that funny, but... don't show it. One of the most, I think, powerful things that we could do from such a young age that we can end up sharing with our kids... something very important. And the most important thing that we could share that it all comes back to is the story of the cross. Because there is no greater way to express the story and to extend the story of this whole idea of grace until someone is actually able to experience it. And you have to know, even as these kids, these young little kids, as they're going through life, because, see, Jesus remembered the little girl. Jesus remembered her as an infant, and Jesus remembered her as a child, and Jesus remembered her as a young adult and young lady and teenager, and Jesus is going to remember her as this woman that's going to be caught in the very act, and we don't know what their story is going to be someday, especially his. But we know he's going to have a story, and we all have our stories. And the stories are going to begin to grow. And as the stories and the things are going to continue to happen, my prayer is that they will all experience what we are experiencing. The cross. See, while the soldiers were putting him and beating him and whipping him and putting thorns in his head and speared him and nailed him to the cross, and there he's half naked and he's hanging on this cross. He's going through one of the worst things that anyone, that any criminal could ever go through. And yet he's never done anything wrong. He's the only person that was literally the perfect sacrifice. And here he's at this point of his stage going through everything for every single person. All the things that your story has, all the things from your past, all the things that is going to happen in the future, he is bearing that on the cross at this point of his life. At any time, he could have gone and he could have said to his angels, and his angels said, you give me the word. Jesus, I see you up there. It's not too late. You give me the word and I will come down and I will rip them to pieces. Matter of fact, even Jesus even said it this way. Matthew 26:53 says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will not at once put a disposal more than 12 legions of angels, over 36,000 angels at my disposal right now, and take me off this cross and wipe you out? Jesus Christ. Jesus, thirsty, and he's trying to clear his throat. Remember, never, not once, uttering the word grace, not one time. Up to the point of his seven last words on the cross, he could have said anything. And here, this is what he ends with, and this is the closest words that we get to him uttering the word grace right now. In Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. The greatness of grace was shown. And kids, I want you to understand, the greatness of grace is shown for you guys, no matter what your story. No matter how many rocks will come your way, there's a very important message. And people have speculated for the longest time, for 2,000 years, what did Jesus write in that dirt? And I'll be honest with you, I don't really know. Nobody knows. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we just ask that at this time, that Lord, if there is anyone here today that needs to experience your grace, I pray that they will come before you, wherever they are, whoever they are, and find you. See, to be able to experience this grace that we've been talking about, there is a one condition. They must accept you as their Lord and Savior. They must receive you into their life. It's the only way. It's the only way. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And John 3:16, that I know that these kids know, but we have to remember, for God, you loved us so much. You loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I pray that each person here today will not walk out of here not feeling that love and not experiencing that grace and not having their own story. And they may not be able to know every single verse, but I pray that they will be able to remember how you radically changed their life, just like you radically changed these people's life. And what did you write? What did you write in the ground that exposed people and allowed people to be able to be set free and to be able to move and to be able to go and live their life? We can only imagine. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. I hope that each one of us will be set free and know that your guilt never, never will come up again. For you've been washed by the cleansing of his blood on the cross, and it is sufficient 2,000 years ago, and it'll be sufficient for another 2,000 more years. I pray that each and every one of you will experience your story and realize the words that he said to this woman: I also no longer condemn you. You're not guilty. Let's stand for a time of invitation.